about that reading from the Hebrew scripture. Woo! You know, we actually have two choices to choose from, and one was very sweet, and one was this one. And I thought, I've never preached on this. It's about time. Figure out what this is about. So it's kind of startling. But when I looked at both texts, it seemed to me that they're talking about different ways of doing leadership. And what is the moral significance of being a leader? And it is certainly an understatement to say that the styles of leadership that we are grappling with in this country are also something that we have to contend with. So what about David? Any of you ever see the old movie David and Bathsheba, played by Gregory Peck and Susan Hayward? Anyone? Well, aha, one. Well, don't trust it. This is not a love story at all. And so let's take a look at it and kind of say, well, love is based on equality and freedom. And is this what this text is about? I think it's rather a story that leads to disaster for both David and the kingdom of Israel. So let's look up at just a few facts described in the story. And before we do, remember that this is a story and not a strict historical text. There may have never been an historical Bathsheba, and she is in all probability a male construct of the time. This is a teaching story to help us understand what a king's duty is to one's people, and in this instance, David fails miserably. So, first of all, David has his good points. You know, if you read all of the story, there's many beautiful moments with David, but right here, this is not one of them. And in the story of David, in the text, he is supposed to exemplify the epitome of manhood in Hebrew culture at that time. He was called a warrior king, yet in this story, he does not go out to fight with his troops in the Ammonite war. Rather, we find him at home fairly comfortable while his soldiers, and the words are, ravage and besiege. And it is telling that the text states that it is the time when kings go out to battle, but not David. So rather, Joab, a military leader, takes his officers and all Israel with him, and David stays in Jerusalem where it is safe. And so he finds himself with a companion looking over the city from a very high position in the palace, and he spots Bathsheba, who is ritually cleansing herself. And of course, if we look at it in terms of the Jewish culture and custom, that means that she is cleansing herself after her menstrual period, which means that she is not pregnant. David sees her. She does not see him. David asks who she is, and his companion says that she's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, an honest and reliable officer in the war. She's also the daughter of a well-respected and powerful Israelite, and we'll find out later in the text that her grandfather is extremely powerful and will have a point in the story. But all of this makes no difference to David. He's king. He sends for her, and the story says he took her. Now notice that Bathsheba has no voice in any of this. Think of the power differential. And in Israel, if a woman is sexually abused, she is to appeal to the king for justice. Rather a difficult position for Bathsheba. And the penalty, which would be hers, for adultery was stoning. The only time that she speaks is when she sends him a message that she is pregnant. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? And David's response is to call Uriah from the front, advising him to go home to Bathsheba, and it alludes that he is to sleep with her, hoping that this will cover for that pregnancy issue. But Uriah refuses to visit Bathsheba. There's a problem coming up here. And so why does he say, he is a soldier that feels very strongly that he must be near his troops. He's not going home. So what's David do then? He tries to get him drunk, and he writes a notice for Uriah to return to war and has him put in the front line where he knows he will be killed. Let's call it murder. That's what it is. And for me, the sheer audacity of David's power that he has Uriah himself hand deliver this notice to his commanding officer. This is good news, right? This is good news of the Bible. You know, there are all these stories in the Bible. It's human. And the story goes on and has many ramifications for Israel's history and unleashes a series of disasters. But that's a whole different story. The text that we read at this morning has many interpretations. And within the Talmud, which interprets the text, one understanding is that an appropriation of a woman, even if she is married, if royalty asks, that is their prerogative and it should not be questioned. That's one understanding in the Talmud. There's another story that takes the blame and gives it to the devil. Of course, don't you love to do that? I've done it in my own life, right? The devil made me do it. This version in the Talmud has Bathsheba bathing behind a screen, but the devil pierces it so that David swoons with desire. Don't you love it? Therefore, the devil is to blame and not David. And as king, he has the right to seize the opportunity. So, you get the drift where some of these great legal minds are going who interpret the Torah. David has no accountability. In this version, there are other versions, but in this version. So let's go back to the Bible. In the story, Bathsheba becomes nameless and objectified, and this leaves her vulnerable. She is simply called from this point on Uriah's wife or the woman. She mourns in the next part of the story when Uriah is killed. This is not a love story, folks. But if you continue to read the biblical text, Bathsheba, in David's declining years, gains the upper hand. In a sense, she gets the last word. David has brought in a woman when he is very sick, and he simply is not up to it. So, sex, intrigue, and political power come in here. Bathsheba comes in, and she says that she wants to give her son Solomon as the next king. And David, he is so weakened by this point that she wins out in the end. My words, never underestimate a wronged woman. So let's jump to this morning's gospel. What a different scene. Remember that in Matthew's genealogy, Jesus is linked to King David. Matthew does this to give Jesus power and legitimacy. But the historical Jesus, the wisdom figure Jesus, does he ever claim the right of the power of kings? Can you think of a time? There is a lovely story about Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000. And from it, a little bit gains much. Have you ever experienced this beautiful miracle of feeding all when it appears that you have so little? Everything is shared in this story. I remember reading this story with a group of Spanish-speaking immigrant leaders and laborers when I was working in the Hudson Valley. We were seated outdoors, and the apple trees were laden, and this is the scripture passage that was read on Sunday. And it was interesting. One by one, the kids got up, and then the adults got up, and they picked apples. And we talked about the gospel together, and we were all eating apples. We were sharing the harvest together. These were the workers. And we were eating together. And we talked about the story. And then we finished by breaking bread. And that, to me, is what Eucharist is about. There was another time when I lived in a flop house in inner city Cleveland. Three other women and I were there to learn and to be present to that community. And what I learned is that the very poor share. And shares in ways that I had not expected. In the apartment next to me lived Helen. She must have been nearing 80, and she was the cleaning lady in the hospital. And what she would do, she would go down to the cafeteria every night and pick up the garbage food, the leftover food that was going to be thrown out, and she brought it home and wrapped it and put it at every one of the tenants' doors. Night. And we ate it. It was delicious. It was food. Manna, if you want to call it that. And everything in this apartment was shared. No one ever went to bed hungry. Now, this is the story that Jesus was preaching. This is the true meaning of the kingdom of God. When Jesus spoke, he inspired others to give from their hearts, to share what was rightfully theirs, to break boundaries between what is mine and what is yours. And he taught that we listen to those outside the power circle. Who was the one that had the fish and the bread? The boy. The one with the least power in the community had the food to feed them all. And for me, this is the crux of the story. When the crowd saw that Jesus had inspired them to such generosity, they dug into their pockets. A carrot here, bag of corn there. And they wanted this security, this largesse to stay, and they attempted to make Jesus king. That's the last thing Jesus wanted, was to be made king. And he resisted, and he withdrew. And the thing that pulled him back was seeing that his disciples were afraid, and so he came to them as they floundered in the sea. And then the disciples found their own way home. And ever since Jesus found the way home for them, they found their own way home, then they went back to the shore. That's leadership. We have a choice to make in our understanding of power and leadership. I was recently in Italy with my family, and I saw so many art galleries filled with pictures of rape and chaos. And then I saw just as many of Jesus enthroned as king. But nothing, neither of these has anything to do with Jesus of Nazareth. We have enthroned Jesus. We've even made a feast day called Christ the King. But we humans have done that to Jesus. We've put him on a pedestal way beyond ourselves. That is our lack of imagination. That is our lack of understanding what Jesus of Nazareth was about. Jesus of Nazareth wanted nothing, nothing, nothing to do with the kingdom mentality. A mentality that allows a leader to assume that he can literally get away with murder. Or that laws that apply to others are not directed to him or herself. Yes, we use the term kingdom of God, but that is the kingdom where we all sit down in the field, where all learn that to survive we must feed one another. God is in that. God is in that meal. That's what Jesus is teaching all through his years of preaching. That is the form of leadership that Jesus inspires. Know that the power is in not the person, but in the community. It's in the community. Bathsheba, on David's deathbed, finds her voice. And really, it's her anger that forces him to do her bidding and secures her future. We are at a turning point in our country and in our understanding of Christianity. And we have choices to make. David could have made a different choice, but his sense of power blinded him. Jesus could have made a different choice and followed the crowd who wanted to make him king. But his belief in the power of the people of God would not let him. He goes back into the boat with the community, and they find their way. His power remains with us in the understanding that community is sacred, that fear can be cast out as we see Jesus in one another, and that we with God can guide our boat home to the shore. What is the leadership form that we as Christians select today? Do we have enough good faith and maybe even enough good anger to disperse our fear? That's what this gospel is talking about. There are choices always. And I think, truthfully, that the world is looking at those of us who are Christians and saying, what path are we going to be taking, folks? We have a choice. That's what Jesus always teaches. He never puts anything upon us. He gives us choice. Amen.